Spirit of the Lord is in this place. Let us open ourselves to Him as we prepare for worship. God is good, and all the time. We greet you in the name of this good and wonderful God this morning as we gather here at First Baptist Elon. And if you are a visitor with us, we especially want to extend that warm welcome to you and encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. We also have prayer cards on the back of the pew in front of you. And if you'd like to share any prayer requests, hey.
Hey, you love me?
Yes. What'd you do?
They're late because of me.
Okay.
I just wanted you to know that it wasn't their fault.
All right. I'll blame you. That's my go-to plan anyway.
I told them I was trouble anyway.
Okay. Anyway, where were we? We want to, as I was saying, encourage you if you have any prayer needs. We have an active prayer team who would be happy to lift those up to the Lord, whether they be praises or needs that you might have. And I want to remind you also that there is a fish fry sign up in the vestibule. Our deacons and family team are coming together to provide this, which is turning into an annual celebration. There will be an alternative to fish if you don't like fish or if you have an allergy. there will be something there for you as well. We would encourage you to come and be a part of that. Today, as we worship, I want you to begin stirring in your mind the positive things that people have said to you over your lifetime, and how important, how meaningful those words of encouragement truly can be.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 71, reading verses 22, 23, and 24. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have rescued. All day long, my tongue will talk of your righteous help, for those who tried to do me harm have been put to shame and disgraced. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, in you alone we put our hope. God, the Father, creator, and sustainer, who gives all good things seen and unseen. In you alone, Father, we put our hope. God, the Son, Savior, and Redeemer of the world, who died for our sins and rose again. In you alone, we put our hope. God, the Spirit, Teacher, and Comforter, who moves us to sing, O our God reigns. In you alone we put our hope. We lift this prayer in your Son's name, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you would, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, Lord, Reign in Me.
Lord,
Many of you have been in prayer for our Vermont mission team that will be heading to Rutland, Vermont, coming up July 22nd through the 29th of this summer. And we appreciate the prayers, and we ask that you continue to pray for the team as a whole. But there is an opportunity that lies in front of you starting this Sunday. Each mission trip that we go on, we like to pair up or partner up one of our team members with a church member who will be here at home when we go to our mission trip destination. That person signs up to be a prayer partner for that one individual, that one team member. This year we'll be taking 30 team members to Rutland, and so I need 30 individuals who are willing to say, you know what, I will pray for that one individual. Not just that week that we go in July on July 22nd, but leading up to the trip. And one of the ways that you get to do this is you get to become a prayer partner, and you get to take home a prayer partner packet. If you see this in the vestibule as you walk out this morning, there is a board with some sticky notes on it with all our team members' names, and in each in that box there is an envelope for each individual. This one right here is Abigail Allred, who will be going with us on our mission trip this summer. So if you're willing to do this, you can stop by the board and just pull one of those names off the poster board, and then find the corresponding envelope in the box. Take this home with you. Pray for that individual leading up to the mission trip and while we're on the mission trip. But we also ask that you write a note for our team members each day they'll be gone. Because I can tell you, and I can testify to this, that it gets long on those days on the mission trips. They get tired, and they need to know someone at home is praying for them. And that's what these cards will be. Inside this envelope is a guide about what a prayer partner is, about our mission trip, where we're going, where we're staying, who we're going to be serving alongside, what are some of the potential mission projects that we'll be doing. Also in here are note cards. You can use those if you want to, or you can provide your own. But we ask that you take this home, and over the next couple weeks, write a prayer note to your mission trip prayer partner, and you put it back in the envelope, and you return this envelope to me on Sunday, July 9th. I will carry these with us to Rutland, and we'll hand them out the first night we're gone, so they will have something in their hand that says, you know what, I've got one person at First Baptist Elon who's praying for me. So stop by the board this morning after worship service, pull one of those sticky notes off, find the envelope with that same name, write your name beside that person on the clipboard too. That helps me out for my organization purposes. But please do that, and I ask that you prayerfully consider this. We need 30 people to do this. I've already got three that's already taken, so we need 27 more to serve as prayer partners for our mission trip this summer. Thank you.
Who? That's right. And you who look like blue. And you I stand amazed, and also we're going to sing He Loves You and Me. Let's stand and worship.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, how thankful we are that you love us. Thank you for this beautiful weather and for the beauty that summertime brings us. We lift up everyone on our prayer list, and we pray for comfort and healing. We ask for your blessing in these gifts we are about to receive and are the givers. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We invite you to take a moment of silence for a confession between you and the Lord. Would you bow with me? Lord, as the old and wise prayer goes, you told us to use things and love people, but instead we have loved things and used people. We confess, Lord, that it is easy, too easy, for us to hate those who hate us, to hold grudges against those who hold them against us. It is easy to become quite comfortable in our bitterness, our anger, our wrath. It is a hard thing to forgive and to love. And we have enemies all around us. The Christian faith itself has its share of enemies, and we take it personally, God. Our nation has enemies. Teach us to be a people who prays for our enemies and loves not only our neighbors and our brothers, but loves those who do not love us back. We count on and believe and trust in your perfect forgiveness, your love that continues forever, even to the unlovable, even to us. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us to love as you love. Fill our hearts and our minds with that love, that agape, perfect, unconditional love. With our hearts full of your Spirit, Lord, we pray also for our brothers and sisters, friends and relatives, and all those who are in need, all those on our prayer list, Lord, all those in our private prayer lists. Look upon all of these with your grace, your mercy. In the name of your Son, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Thank you. Put it in this perspective, but do you know of any other type of musical ensemble that has to learn a new piece of music, and not just one, but multiple pieces of music every week, and perform them under some extremely hot lights? So I just want to say a great amen for the Lord providing you to this church. Let's pause for a word of prayer. God, as we gather now to wrestle with your holy word, pray that it would be your word. In Christ's name, amen. I want to do something a little bit differently this morning. Instead of starting with a joke that's not all that funny or a hook story to draw you in, let's play a game together. We don't ever play enough, and we've got a Sunday school class gearing up to have a game night, which is going to be lots of fun. And let's get out ahead of that and have a little fun this morning. And basically, this is a simple game. Not everybody has to participate in it. I really need 8 people who feel both mobile and energized today. So that might count some of you who had late nights or stayed up watching your favorite movie last night. But I need 8 people who feel mobilized and energized this morning. Don't hesitate. Come on down. I got 2. Come on up. Come on up. Any youth want to jump in here? Got 1 youth. All right, I need a few more. Come on, don't be shy. And yeah, you're going to help out. Here comes some. Yes, let's give this man a hand. Here comes Dr. Phil himself over here. All right. Now, let's see, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I need 2 more. 7. Got 1 more. Come on, Claire. 1, 2, 3. All right. So what I'm going to do is give you this piece of paper. Go ahead and get a piece of tape and get the person beside you to tape this to your back. Now he's going to be a partner. All right. Grab a piece of tape and tape it to someone beside you's back. And then once you have it on your back, grab one of these Sharpies that are right here. And while they're taping these to their backs, what your job is to start to think about positive things that you appreciate about those people who are up front. Now, you might have to think really hard for some of us. For others, it might be easy, but think of something that you appreciate, something positive that you appreciate about the people who are up front. Yeah, y'all come on and grab a Sharpie. Okay. 8 people, look at me. Look this way. All right, here's what you're going to do.
You just lost your sign.
You're going to mingle out here in the congregation, find people that you feel like maybe like you a little bit, might have something positive to say about you. And I want you to go to those person, let them take your Sharpie, and let them write just 1 sentence or 2 sentences of something that they appreciate about you or something that they like about you. And we got to try to do it as fast as you can. So your job is to think of something, write it, but write it quickly, and don't write it on their clothes. All right, on your mark, get set, go. So be thinking about something positive to say. They might be coming after you. You done already? No, I need you to get, I'm sorry, I need you to get 8. 8. 8 sentences, sorry, 8 sentences. Yeah. All right, let's go. 8 people. Go to someone else. Oh. you find seven more people. And if you're one of those who are being written on, just try to imagine you can feel all that positive energy that you're receiving through this. You're trying to imagine in your mind what kind of good things people are saying about you. I'll also add that this is the slowest I've ever seen a group do this. You're very careful with your words, maybe. And don't tell the people what you're writing. Whatever you do. First one to get eight wins. You aren't keeping count. You can't count with five. I can't count over 10 because I run out of fingers. Take your shoes off. Phil got it first. Let's see how many. Hard to make sense of some of this. Oh, that's not true at all. All right. Okay, everybody come back. Whether you got eight or not. Now, congregation, you've completed your part of the game. Go ahead and put your Sharpies down. If I don't return those to Janice, she'll come after me. So, you've fulfilled your part. You've given the positive statements. You've written them on their backs. Now, the second part of the game is just for you eight. All right, Judy, come on back up. Whether you do, that's all right. So, what I want you to do is, if you're one of the people who have the stuff written on your back, I want you to mingle amongst yourselves, just you eight, and tear off a statement. Tear off a statement from the person's back and hang on to it.
Oh, how are you going to do that?
Just rip it. Doesn't have to be perfect. You got it? Phil asked if I was going to make this appear inside of an orange. That was a different sermon. You hang on to it. All right, hang on to it. Just one. All right, now what I want you to do is hold on that piece of paper. Hold it up. Just one. Hold it up so I can see it. All right, is that the one that you tore off? All right, I'll take that. Is that the one that you tore off? I'll take that. Put this in the trash. Is that one you tore off? I'll take it. I love the expression on your face. Where is he going with this? All right. Now, it's not going up inside of a watermelon if it feels hungry. I want you to, it's easy to visualize that the things that you wrote on people's backs were words of encouragement. But imagine that the tearing off was a word of criticism or a word of complaint. And in fact, what if I came along and said seven or eight more critical things about each person who participated in this game? And I see Sally's trying her hardest to hang on to one compliment. All right, you guys can have a seat.
When I
served the congregation in Germany, which about 50% of was made up of military or government employees. After every event, they would want to have, or activity, they'd want to have an after-action report. Have you ever heard of that? What did this mean? What did we learn from it? What did it tell us? And again, think back to this very visual image that you've just received, that there was all of this complimenting going on, all of this encouragement going on, but in that act of tearing off, they were literally tearing those words of encouragement down, weren't they? And in real life terms, we do this emotionally when we say something critical or when we complain or when we say something hurtful or slander someone or gossip about them, whether it may or may not be true, we don't know. Every time we do that, it is a tearing down emotionally of what was built up in that person's life. Jesus understood this. This is why he was talking about praying for your enemies, praying for those who persecute you. Paul understood this as well, and he writes a very challenging argument for building up versus tearing down. In Ephesians chapter 4, he writes about this, this very idea, beginning in verse 25. He says, "So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another." Now, often people might stop right there and say, "Ah, see, he says, speak the truth. What if the criticism is truthful?" He is not here giving us license to say hurtful things just because it's true. That's not the kind of speak the truth he's referring to. How often have you experienced this? Someone says to you, "I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but..." And doesn't whatever they say after that inevitably hurt your feelings? Now, sometimes we need criticism if it's constructive, if it is to build up. But again, that's not the type of truthful speaking. He's talking about being honest with each other. Lying to someone does not build them up, does it? Being untrustworthy does not build them up. He goes on to add more layers to this. He says, "Be angry, but do not sin." I love Paul's brutal honesty and clear understanding of the human condition. He doesn't say, "If you get angry at someone," he says, "Fine, be angry." You know what? If you are married, you're going to be angry sometimes. Husbands, sometimes you will be angry at your wives. Wives, I promise you, sometimes you will not have to be angry at your husbands. If you're in friendships that are real and honest, sometimes you'll get mad at each other. Sometimes you get mad within family. Sometimes you get mad at each other in the church, don't you? But Paul's instruction was, fine, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let it spiral into hatred. Don't let it become a vengeful attitude. Don't become the type of person who seeks retribution. Don't be the type of person who gets angry and holds a grudge on and on and on and on. I know of two people who were members of the same church for over 60 years, and somewhere early on, somebody did something to somebody, and they got angry, and they never spoke since. They sit in the same sanctuary. They sing the same hymns. They pray and listen to the same prayers, but they do not speak. And I asked each of them individually, what was it that he did? And to the other one, what was it that he did or said? And would you be surprised to know that neither one of them can remember? They hung on to it, which became a type of sin. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. I have so often people will come to me and said, "Pastor, so-and-so said this about me, and I am so mad I don't know what to do. And then I'll respond, well, what did they say when you went to talk to them about it? And the response is usually, huh? We do not like to resolve the anger, but to not resolve the anger, Paul is telling us, is a kind of sin. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? He says, and do not make room for the devil. Allowing a day to go by makes it harder to go and apologize or to ask for forgiveness or to ask for an apology. 2 days go by and it becomes even more difficult. And soon a week goes by and it would be embarrassing to go to this person now. And before you know it, the weeks turn to months and the months to years. And we have made a nice little room in our heart for the devil. He says, thieves give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. He's here in general just talking about being community of faith. How do you need to change to be a part of a unified body of Christ? And then this famously misquoted and misunderstood line, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need. I think that almost every time I've heard this taught or preached, it has been within a message about profanity. Now, I will clarify very quickly and clearly, I am not advocating for profanity, but that is not the evil speech that he's talking about here, or the corrupt language that he's talking about. He might condemn that elsewhere, but here he is using this word sapros, which means rotten, like a fruit that rots. What does one bad apple do? It turns the whole bunch to rot. He's using that language to talk about things that spread death and decay, hurtful comments, hateful speech, negativity. Let none of that evil come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up. Have you ever known people who are just always sour? And that everything they said was sour. They have resting grump face, you know, just kind of always negative, always critical, always complaining. This is the type of evil talk that Paul is referring to here, because he knows it just makes everything rotten. It just makes everything awful. He would have us to ask ourselves, is this necessary to say? Is this needed? Is this absolutely mandatory to share? Will this build this person up? And so he continues to say, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. I had a Bible teacher that used to always say to us, did that statement give grace? If somebody made some complaint about anything in the room, or they would say, did that statement bring grace to us who heard it? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. In verse 31, he adds, put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling. I picture someone just mad. They just twisting their hands up. They're so angry. Put away wrangling and slander together with all malice. So all of the sourness, the rottenness of our attitude, Paul says this has no real place. You can be angry and you can speak the truth, but this sort of sour, rotten bitterness has no place in a unified body of Christ. And I love this because Paul likes to say things in simple terms so that Mason can understand it. And I need that. He just says, be kind to one another. Could you just be nice to each other? That's what Paul's saying to the Ephesian church. Just have a kindness. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Have a tenderness towards them. In fact, he uses that very word. He goes on to say, and be kind to one another,
tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And here's the key to it all, right? Live in what? Love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Paul knows that just as damaging as critical words can be, how powerful edifying words, or not just words, even more so edifying actions can be. When I was in college, I was on a mission trip down in Miami Beach, Florida, and we were working in the heat, re-roofing someone's house. We did that in the morning, and then in the evenings, we had a backyard Bible club for some of the children in the neighborhood, and it was very stressful, very hard work, very hot sun. We were tired, and I remember very vividly sitting on the doorstep of this man's house late in the evening when the Bible study had finished. The little children were going home, and this one little girl turned around, and she looked at me. She was probably 5, 6, 7 years old. She looked at me, and she tilted her head, and she ran up and hugged me. She looked at this man and said, "This guy needs a hug." Have you ever had that day where you're like, "I just need a hug"? You come home from work and you come home from school and you just need a hug. We all have those moments where, whether that hug be a literal physical hug or a word of encouragement or thank you when a job is done or simply a gift card or a card in the mail saying, "Praying for you today." One of my favorite hugs is when I get that text or email or that phone call that says, "Just wanted you to know I was praying for you today." It makes all the difference in the world. I want to tell you a story that I think encapsulates all of what Paul is writing. It's the saga of my favorite and beloved chicken named Henny Penny. Henny Penny, just a sweet little chicken. For those of you who don't know, I raise chickens for eggs. And she was a great producer. Little brown eggs from this little fluffy black chicken named Henny Penny. But for whatever reason, no matter how much I loved Henny Penny and thought she was doing a great job, the rest of the hens didn't think so. And they started pecking at her. Pecking, pecking, pecking until they pecked out the feather on the neck and the blood began to show. And so we rescued Henny Penny from this situation, much like God will sometimes just rescue us out of a pecking moment to give us some healing. We put blue coat on her neck and gave her a separate, quiet, cool place with her own food and her own water. And when we first put her away from the hen, she just wouldn't even move. She was so beat down. Have you ever been pecked at so severely you just feel beat down? But the medicine took its job, and she began to get stronger, and she began to get healed, and suddenly she was perked up, and she was eating and drinking and even laying eggs again, which she had stopped out of stress. And she was happy as she could be. And she got happy enough to where she decided on her own, without asking her owner, that she needed to go be back with the other chickens. And so she found a way, as chickens are often capable of doing, of getting out of her nice, quiet place and made her way back to those hens. And do you know what happened? Right away, peck, peck, peck. And all that work to bring healing and strength in just a matter of moments was gone. Whatever we say in life, it matters deeply. And we could be people who are trashing and tearing down others and their words of encouragement, or we could be the type of people who can look at someone and know that person needs a hug. You can learn emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence, the ability to look at someone's body language their verbiage, the words they're using, and the way they say them, and know you need a hug. You need a hug. Paul commends us to be huggers. Let us pray together. Lord, help us to be a people who see the people around us as opportunities, not to tear down, but to build up, and to strengthen and to encourage, so that those individuals might be better servants and builders of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, this is our prayer. Amen. If you are able, would you stand together as we respond to God's word and sing our hymn 277, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated. Please stand. Heart with good things, filling your mind with good things, and filling your mouth with good things. May the Spirit be good to you this week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.